Good morning, everyone. This is the first time that we will be meeting together in this building again after 3.5 months. That's amazing. But there's a question on my mind. What did it look like for us to be the church outside of these walls during that time? Well, today's sermon title is, I Will Build My Church. There's a reason that the Bible says, do not stop gathering together. It's because you should not preach to cameras. No, it's because Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. In the place where people gather in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit comes to reveal the heart and the will of the Father. We become united, one body, one bride in Jesus Christ's presence so that we can represent God. We can represent Jesus to the world with one voice, one heart, one mind. You see, we are many, but we are not divided. We are one because we carry one God, one Lord, one Holy Spirit in our heart wherever we go. So let's welcome the Holy Spirit into our hearts to transform us today. Father, we thank you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come. Lord, we want to be like the disciples who, once you left them, the religious leaders arrested them many times, and yet they were marked as people who had been with you, who had walked with Jesus. We want to be marked by your presence today, Lord. We want to be marked by your word, your filling of your Holy Spirit, so that we can carry your presence into this world and see people come to know you, that nations would be transformed, that our workplaces would be transformed. So we welcome you into our lives today so that you can bring that transforming presence through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin by sharing a very exciting Old Testament biblical story with you that gives us a picture of God's intention for the church. This is the story of Jacob's dream in Genesis 28. And as you dig deep into this story, you find something very profound that God wants his church to step into. Beginning in Genesis 28, verse 10, it says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head. And he lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Now skip down to verse 16. It says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. Previously, the name of the city had been Luz." Now, Luz actually translates into almonds. And Bethel means the house of God. And so God transformed a nut house into the house of God. And I don't know about you, but for me, I was a bit of a nut house until I experienced the presence of God. And he came to dwell in me and create his house inside of me. But here's what I want to draw your attention to, is that this is the first mention of the house of God. And there is a principle in the Bible known as the principle of first mention. The first mention of something in Scripture carries extra weight, and it sets the standard. So every scripture that mentions the house of God later on will build upon it or add to it. An incredible part of this example of the house of God is that there is no building. There is no movable tent or tabernacle. There is no permanent temple. It is just God meeting with man on a hillside. It's a great picture of reality from God's perspective. It is the house of God. Now, the images in this story are simple. The heavens are open. Jacob hears the Father's voice. Angels are ascending and descending, and there is a ladder set on earth that reaches up into heaven. This is a picture of the church. And when Jacob is given this revelation, he comes to an astonishing conclusion. This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Let me say it again, that the house of God is the gate of heaven. Now, at some point, I'm sure everyone here has used a gate. Maybe you have a gate that allows you to go from your backyard into your front yard. But a gate is a transition place. It allows you to move from one place or one realm into another. This picture is so profound. The church is the eternal dwelling place of God. And at this moment in time, it is a building built on the edge of two worlds. We are dual citizens of both heaven and earth. As such, we are not only those who pray for God's kingdom to come, but we are the vessels, the tools that God uses to actually bring heaven, his reality, into ours, into this world. We may not always understand the impact of our simple obedience to God, but it's important that our obedience always releases his world into this one. And it is more tangible and more real than you can even imagine. The church is the gate that allows this world to experience the presence of God. Now, this week, you should have received in the mail a devotional. It looks like this. It's called The Wellspring. And this devotional is basically going to follow our teaching series over this month. And the hope is that you can use this devotional to grow deeper in God, to draw closer into his presence. Maybe it'll shed new light on a topic that you didn't understand before, but it'll help us all grow together as we are discussing and meditating on the same scriptures, on the same topics. Now, I'm not going to discuss what's in this devotional other than to build off it. So the first four devotionals talk about the church. It starts with, what is the church? Well, the church is a people, it's a message, and it's a place. And who will build that church? Well, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not stand against it. I could have called this title the Tale of Two Gates, but I didn't. I chose, I will build my church, because this is about Jesus, about being in Jesus' presence. So today I want to explore another question. How does Jesus build his church so that it becomes a gate for the nations to experience him? Well, Acts 15 gives us a roadmap to that answer. In Acts 15, the apostles and the church leaders, they are gathering together to discuss how should they disciple and instruct the new Gentiles who are coming to faith, who are being filled with the Holy Spirit. So beginning in verse 13, we read, "When they had finished, James stood and said, 'Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. As it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all of the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old.'" You see, James sees the nations coming to Jesus, and he stands up and says, "Jesus is rebuilding the tabernacle of David." And everyone's like, "What's the tabernacle of David?" Well, what is the tabernacle of David, and what does it have to do with the nations returning to Jesus? We find the answer in 1 Chronicles 16 and 17. You see, prior to David's rule, the Ark of the Covenant, the place that Israel associated with God's presence, had actually been lost in a battle to Israel's enemy, the Philistines. It was later recovered, but remained in Kiriath Jearim. And the former king of Israel, King Saul, he didn't pay any attention to it. He did not have the same desire for God's presence that King David did. But now King David longed to bring the ark back to the heart of Israel. He longed for the presence to be in Jerusalem. So when he had solidified Israel's borders, the Bible says that David pitched a tent for the ark of God. And with an incredible display of celebration and sacrifice, he accompanies the ark into Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 16, 1-4 says this, "And they brought the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Now when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel." Now, I want to highlight a few things that are happening here. First, King David did not go back and recreate the tabernacle of Moses. He did not follow the blueprint that God had passed down to Moses. Rather, he created a whole new way of worshiping in God's presence. In this way, there was no veil. There was no inner sanctuary on this tent. There was only unrestricted access to the presence of God. And second, David was descended from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. Under the old system, he would not have been allowed into the presence of God. But David's faith allowed him to step into a privilege that was not permissible under the law. And he acts as both king and priest, providing the offering to God and blessing the people in his name. Third, David appoints a team of priests to worship continually before the Lord. Let's read about this team of priests together. In 1 Chronicles 16:37, it says, "So David left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 relatives, Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah as gatekeepers. And he left Zadok the priest and his relatives, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering continually, morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel." The worship of the priests included singing, music, praise, thanksgiving, and sacrifice. And all of these people were allowed to come into the unrestricted presence of God. This was not something that was allowed before under the old system. Under the old system, only the high priest could enter in once a year. But now they were all allowed to enter in. And the last role I want to highlight here is the gatekeeper. You see, the gatekeepers drew people into God's awesome and fearful presence with their worship. They were outsiders' first point of access to God's splendor and holiness. And they stood at the gate where heaven touched earth. You know, see, many of us, we are attracted to God because we see his goodness in other people's lives. We see his mercy. But when we enter into the presence, to that place where the gate is, the gatekeeper's job was to draw them deeper. And the thing that draws us deeper into God is the revelation of his holiness. Because when he is so pure and so good, we just want that. It's no longer about the provision and all the external things. It's about the heart of God, the purity that he has that draws us further. And that was the gatekeeper's job. The tabernacle of David represents open access to God's presence, to heaven, for all people. God loved David's model of worship. The tabernacle is all about this heart of worship, this inner attitude, this desire for God, a lifestyle of continuous pursuit of the presence of God, and the desire to encounter God in his fullness and in his majesty every moment of every day of our lives. Even though it was completely outside of the sacrificial system of Moses, God was pleased with David, and he makes him this promise. He says to the prophet Nathan, and he tells him to tell this to David in 1 Chronicles 17:10, "I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever." God loves David's model of worship so much that he promises to establish David's tabernacle as the way which future generations and nations will encounter God's presence. What's more is that God promises to put one of David's descendants on this tabernacle, on the throne of this tabernacle. Now, the genealogies of Jesus date his life and his lineage all the way back to King David. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," he is actually looking back on this promise to King David. And he knew that his heavenly father was asking him to rebuild the tabernacle of David on which he would set him on the throne forever. When we gather as a church, we are united through Jesus Christ with unrestricted access to heaven. We gather to pursue God's presence, and the result is this, that we become one united family. Now, I want to tell you a story. I lived in a house a few years ago where there was this strange presence in one of the rooms, and the presence in that room was not heavenly. It was quite evil, and this room happened to belong to my daughter. It was her bedroom, and very often at night, she would have these very powerful demonic attacks by things like snakes that she would see. But it wasn't just her room. We lived in a townhouse, and on the other side of that townhouse wall was another little boy who would experience the exact same demonic attacks that she would. And this presence was in this house, and we would constantly pray over it. And it would leave for a time, but then it would always come back. It was quite confusing to us at the time. But I remember this one night I was sleeping, and I was suddenly woken up by my daughter's hand around my throat. But she wasn't awake, and I was all of a sudden in this half awake, half asleep sort of trance. And suddenly I hear these words, not in angelic words, not the voice of God, but the voice of the enemy. And it says, "My name is Aku, and I'm leaving you at the end of this season." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because the war is over." Now, I woke up from this experience, and I right away felt that I needed to look up the meaning of the name Aku. Now, Aku means alone. I can see now that God took us immediately out of this time and this season of our life into an encounter with his presence. He brought us into a large group of other people who were continually hungry night and day for pursuing the presence of God. It was this hunger for more of God that created a spiritual unity. The scriptures promise that God reveals himself to those who pursue him. It's this exchange of pursuit and revelation that marks the church as God's children. When the church pursues God's presence and then experiences revelation together, a bond is formed like no other, and it moves the church from a group of believers to a family. You see, we are called to be a family, and in this family, you are never alone because you have the presence of God with you together. It unites you. The presence of God forms the church, and when the family pursues God's heart, nations are drawn to God's presence. Just like a healthy, natural family is a powerful example to someone who only knows brokenness in their family, the healthy family of God is a powerful example to a world that needs him. The core elements of this family are devotion to the apostles' teaching, our table fellowship, and remembering Christ's willing sacrifice through communion and prayer. But where was this taking place? Well, Acts 2:46 tells us, and it says, "Day by day the believers continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." The family of God connected with each other and pursued the presence of God every single day. But where did they do this? They did this in the temple, a large area with larger gatherings. They did this from house to house, small groups of families. And they did this as families and as strangers, meeting new people who were following the Lord Jesus every day. And as the disciples continued to move beyond Jerusalem, the family of God met in synagogues and beside rivers and in jail cells, and the presence of God continued to show up. When the family of God met in this way, miracles happened in their midst. Testimonies of what God could do were born and shared. There was a sense of being completely, of just trusting God completely for their provision, that they didn't hold on to what they had, that they would give up of their possessions and their property. The focus of their hearts was shifted outwards towards the needs of other believers and also the larger community. The result of this outward focus is found in Acts 2:47. It says, "The believers were having favor with all of the people, and the Lord was adding to their day by day, those who were being saved." When we are unified in God's heart to care for the lost, the broken, the orphan, and the widow, the poor, we find favor within our community, and people are transformed in the presence of God. People are saved. Remember, the house of God is the gate of heaven, And the world needs both this radical message of God's grace and the radical generosity of God's people. The church is God's conduit for both physical and spiritual blessing. God empowers his church to put his goodness and his mercy on display. I want to wrap up by looking at an example in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is full of examples of men and women who are filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit to witness to others. But I want to look at one man who was a very bold witness named Stephen. Stephen was the first church martyr. The Bible records that he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of power, full of faith, full of grace. What an amazing man. One day he was arrested and taken before the religious courts where he was wrongly accused of blaspheming Moses and God. Stephen then begins a long speech that reiterates Israel's history and ends with a very abrupt accusation against the religious judges, the religious rulers, for resisting the Holy Spirit and crucifying or killing their Messiah. Now, I read this many times, and I never fully understood why Stephen was martyred. You see, he lays out a very true history of Israel, and then he just offends them very abruptly, but not really reason for them killing him. And so I didn't understand it until I found this when I was preparing this sermon. Let's listen to Stephen's words in Acts 7:44. Our father had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. You see, David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my rest? Was it not my hand which made these things? You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and they are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, but you do not keep it. You see, Stephen contrasts here the difference between how the tabernacle of Moses was made for Israel, and it drove away the Gentiles in order to benefit God's people. But David found favor in God's eyes because he created a temple for God that welcomed everyone into God's presence, including the Gentile nations. David said he wanted that the temple of God to be the house of prayer for all nations. And this was the dwelling place for the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob, because Jacob is the one who had the dream that said the house of God is the gate of heaven. David's desire for the world to experience God's presence was fulfilled when God sent his son, the Messiah. But you see, Stephen here accuses the Pharisees, the religious rulers, of being self-centered, of wanting the blessing for themselves. And because they so desperately wanted to bless themselves, they forgot about the nations around them. They forgot that God's purpose in the temple was to be a blessing and a light to the nations. And so they robbed the Gentiles of experiencing God's presence. And this is the reason that Stephen was martyred. We cannot afford to miss what God is doing now by setting our eyes back on what God did in the past. This is what led to the religious rulers' downfall and why they didn't see the Messiah when he came, because their eyes were back on the past instead of what God was doing right now through his presence. Stephen confirms God's plan to rebuild the tabernacle of David through his church so that the world may experience his presence. God gives us unrestricted access to his presence so that we can boldly carry his love and power into a hurting world. Now, the key here is to remain or to abide in God's presence, never turning off your awareness of God's presence inside of us, always knowing that he is here and that he can be a part of our conversations. Now, a wise woman once said, just stop for the one in front of you. Be available to be used by God. Do everything in your power to humbly serve the people God puts in your path. Pray for them and trust that the Lord will create an opportunity for you to share the message of God's love and God's freedom. God has chosen us as his dwelling place, the mobile tabernacle, so that we can release heaven on earth. It's his presence that we are equipped and empowered with, but we must have faith that his presence is sufficient for us. See, God is willing to equip us and empower us, but we must have faith that his presence is sufficient. If you need boldness to witness, then take a step of faith and begin witnessing. If you need provision to be generous, start being generous. Trust that God will back you up. If you need wisdom in your workplace, healing in your body, or strength to overcome a circumstance, then ask God in his presence and begin to walk in faith. Trust that God will supply your needs when you ask him in faith. We must walk in the promise until we receive it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have made us your dwelling place. Lord, I pray that you would help us to encounter your presence wherever we go, that we would recognize what we contain within us. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit and that we never go without your presence going with us. Lord, would you embolden us? Father, help us to take those steps of faith today. Lord, I pray for everyone who is listening to this message that you would embolden their faith, that you would give them new strength in their hearts, new courage in their hearts to be your witnesses through their actions and through their words. In Jesus' name. Well, thank you for joining us today online, whether you watched us through our website or through our Facebook page or through our YouTube channel. And it's so wonderful to be meeting here together again. Have a wonderful day in God's presence.